We're at the time to introduce our speaker. So I hope everybody's enjoying lunch. Please continue to keep eating. I'd like to welcome and introduce a dear friend of mine who Aaron and I have known each other maybe about 10 or so years. And it's been a blessing to have him in my life as a friend and a wealth of knowledge and wisdom and an encourager. And so it's my honor to introduce and share my dear friend Aaron Wise. Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you, Jamie.
Yep. Yeah.
You think?
I do. I wouldn't have said that.
Thanks. It's really good to be here. Thank you all for making a commitment to come and have this nice lunch and hear me talk. I've been coming to this lunch off and on for almost 8 years. I'm going to talk from a kind of a printout here because they got me on a time limit and I've been known to jump over those without guidance. So, but I'm really excited about the opportunity to speak. Over time, I've realized that the man that originally invited me to this lunch really cares a lot about me, and so I'd say to y'all, the person that invited you, I would think cares a lot about you. I work in the oil and gas business here in Houston. Spent the majority of my career in the midstream natural gas part of the business as a commercial negotiator type. Currently, I work as a marketing manager for a big Australian company called BHP out in the Galleria. I've been married to my wife, Catherine, for 6 years, coming up this June, and we have a 2-year-old daughter named Lily. We live just south of here, actually, kind of corner of Briar Forest and Derry Ashford, in a little neighborhood there. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, in a little suburb called Norcross. My dad was a successful businessman in the telecom business. He was with AT&T in Bell South, and my mom, an English teacher. I have an older sister, Amanda, who's now an occupational therapist living in Nashville with her family. I grew up in a really peaceful and safe home. I was really fortunate. I went to a private elementary and middle school, and it was affiliated with my parents' church, so I was pretty sheltered from the world in a lot of ways through eighth grade. My parents are both spiritual people. They follow Jesus Christ, and they sought to pass their faith on to me and my sister. So at the age of 6, in the passenger seat of my mom's blue station wagon with that wood siding on the side, she led me in a prayer to ask Jesus to come into my life. I honestly do not remember being convinced, or excuse me, I don't really remember just knowing what that meant. But I'd grown up knowing that, or you know, being taught that there was a heaven and a hell, and I remember being convinced that Jesus somehow was the key to where I was going to spend eternity. But as a young boy, I just set out into my very comfortable middle-class life, and my intent was I want to be a good person. It just turns out that I wasn't very good at being good. From a young age, I was really turned off by church. I always felt scrutinized and judged, and I thought activities that we did there were awkward and boring. Generally, people, I think, liked me growing up. I guess I say that because I never really lacked for friends, but I really had this feeling, this selfish feeling that I was never liked or loved enough by the right people. I was kind of socially selective in that way. On the outside, I was a happy, good kid, but and you know, I wasn't looking for trouble, I don't think. But on the inside, I was really insecure. I was so insecure that I began to lie to people just to make myself look better, I think, was my motive. And it started early, because as I was kind of going back through my life preparing for this, I remember cheating on a first grade reading competition, how many pages you could read in, you know, between the time they assigned it and the time class started. And so I cheated and won that thing. But so lying started at a pretty young age for me. As dishonesty began to take its toll on my life, I think fear, shame, and guilt and selfishness began to take over as I moved into my junior high and high school years. I was also getting a lot of my self-confidence and identity from sports and being a good athlete. As my athletic aspirations began to dwindle early in high school, I was kind of a big fish, small pond in the private school and going to 5A high school, I realized I was not as athletic as I had hoped. But as they dwindled, I began to look for new ways to cope with my insecurities. So just to give you a little taste of what my high school life looked like, I began developing habits with sex and pornography, being disrespectful to my parents, drinking heavily, doing drugs, lying, gossiping, cheating, and stealing, just to name a few. I sought pleasure first in most areas of my life. I was doing anything and everything to make myself feel good. And I didn't have, I don't remember having much fear of consequences. My friends and I all lived for partying and the next sexual escapade. We would brag about blacking out after drinking too much. And then we'd boast about our latest conquest with a woman. I would even lie about the conquest just so I could keep up. We loved drinking, especially. Eventually, my best friend wrapped his car around a couple trees one night drunk. He did recover, but the brain injuries he sustained were life-altering, and he still has the effects of it today. Once we knew he was going to live, though, we went right back into the same habits. So I guess I can kind of deduce from that I didn't have much regard for life, for my life, or for the lives of the people that I loved. This selfish and indulgent lifestyle was becoming a deeply ingrained pattern kind of in high school. I would often go to, just to give you an example again, I'd often go to school stoned. As a senior, we'd smoke before class. So I'd be really high for first period. And that almost kept me out of college. I almost failed my senior level math class that was first period. But I had made some really good grades as a freshman and a sophomore, and it helped me get into LSU, where I kind of always wanted to go anyways. So as an 18-year-old freshman, I went to college. And I want to recap the character that I had created thus far. I'm a sex addict. I'm a drunk. I'm a drug abuser. I'm a liar. I'm a gossip. I'm a cheat. And I'm a thief. So as you can imagine, college life made it real easy to pursue my vices. And so my self-destructive lifestyle really accelerated. I really feel like I'm only now beginning to understand why I was intent on making such unhealthy choices for my life. From the time I was a kid, I do remember wanting to be special and significant. I was chasing and yearning for significance in other people and other things. I would use dishonesty, drugs, sex, and alcohol to numb the pain of feeling insignificant. I was an outwardly sweet guy, but in reality would lie, cheat, and steal to get what I wanted. Self-centeredness really was running my life, and on the inside I began to realize I was miserable. I knew I was not living right, I knew there was something wrong with me. And really, I mean, I grew up in church, I'd heard about God's standards in the Bible, and I intuitively understood that I could not live up to God's standards. And I already believed that, I guess I didn't have the hurdle to get over of believing that God of the Bible was the only God. I believed that. But I remember thinking, how will the God of the Bible accept me after all I've done wrong? And to be honest, there was a part of me that really enjoyed the life of debauchery that I was living. I wanted to be in good standing with God on one hand and then have control of my life and on the other hand. As a sophomore at LSU, I was 20 years old, so this is spring of 2003. I woke up hungover after a night of drinking in bed with a girl that I'd never had any intention of sleeping with. She was just a friend of mine, and I'm telling you, sober, I would have never done it. And I felt hopeless. I wanted control, but I started feeling like I couldn't even control myself. So I really hated, I think I hated myself at this time. I felt like there was no change. I couldn't stimulate any change from where I was and where I was going. So I was really tired of living this life that I had been controlling. So I remember glancing over at my nightstand where there's a Bible I'd put on my nightstand that my mom and dad gave me in middle school. And at that moment, I remember looking over and I remembered God. And I said, I remember you, God, and I remember the prayer I prayed when I was 6 years old. Growing up, I'd heard about Jesus and his desire to change people's lives, to transform them. On this spring, morning in 2003, I told Jesus I was tired of the life that I was leading. And I didn't want to go on, want to live. I could not change. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I prayed that Jesus would change me that day. I realized that I really had to get to a point where I had no hope. That for me personally, that's where I had to get. I had no hope for life before I would cry out to Jesus for help. So throughout my time at LSU, my dad was writing me letters frequently. He was intentional about telling me, in his words, about his relationship with Jesus. He really wanted me to understand that Jesus was the key to his life. He consistently gave credit to Jesus for any good in him. And in my eyes, my dad was the best. So he pointed me to a verse where God says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And for me, where I was at, the knowledge that salvation was a complete gift from God changed my life forever. Although my dad's influence had an effect on me, I do believe that faith is not something you can inherit from your family. And I've had to seek out what I believe on my own kind of since this time in college. I began to notice, though, at that time that there was something different about me, and I began to realize kind of what I was doing wrong and what I was doing right. I began to have conviction about the bad choices I was making that were normal parts of my life. The lying was especially shocking to me, kind of thinking back about it. Being a pathological liar, you don't even know you're doing it. And I still struggle with half-truths and embellishment today, to be honest, but the progress God has made in me, with me in this area is a miracle. And you know, to have a God-given desire to be 100% honest for a guy like me is a miracle. After a few months removed from my commitment to follow Jesus, I quickly felt defeated again. I was trying to be this good man, and I started to see I wasn't really being successful. I began to revert into the same old search for significance, and to be honest, I really think that most of the outward change that I started to experience was because I was my desire to be loved by a beautiful woman began to really drive my life at this time. I didn't want just any girl. I wanted the woman that other men and women would admire me for. And I was confident that I could be happy if I could just get the right girl. I believe that is probably where some of the outward change began, because I started to set goals for myself and kind of what I thought would make me appealing, and begin to accomplish them. I used to smoke a pack of cigarettes a day and quit. I began exercising religiously and began to see my college grades improve drastically. Started making more friends that made me feel good about myself and was having more success with women. But what I realized, no woman, no friend, no family member was enough to really satisfy my thirst to be truly loved and accepted. So really, I mean, when you put that pressure on a relationship like I did, I would destroy relationships due to the amount of pressure I'd put on them. I was still really not allowing Jesus to live my life for me. I had made him an example to follow in an effort to get blessed by God. My significance in life was dependent on how I perceived people were responding to me. This is called codependence, and I just recently came across this term and what it is, and know that it's a, now kind of realize it's a debilitating disease, and I still struggle with it. I still get a lot of confidence when people are smiling at me or laughing at what I say. You know, it's good for me to feel liked, I think, but I'm in an unhealthy way. My friends and I were still big drinkers through school and young professionals, and I continued to drink aggressively to cope with my insecurities. I remember multiple instances there where I should have had major life-altering consequences due to my drinking. The way I was living was leading to failed relationships, surface-level friendships, and a lack of purpose and a lack of identity. I would have good days and bad days, but like a dog returns to his puke, I kept returning to familiar patterns of destruction, destructive living is a better way to say that. I graduated from LSU and moved to Colorado with a close friend of mine from high school to spend some time as a ski bum. He and I had not lived together, and long story short, it did not go well. There was major tension during the first few weeks, and after a night where I was drinking heavily, we got in a fist fight. So after that failed experience, I ended up getting a job in Fort Worth through a family friend and began my professional career as a salesman. The company I was with had some problems getting the product that I was selling to work, which was frustrating. So I sought out another job in the natural gas business, which brought me to Dallas. So kind of since Colorado, I was relying on God during the tough times, partying on the weekends, and then going to church and trying to make up for it on Sunday mornings. I desired a closer relationship to God, but this was second to my desire for a comfortable life and a beautiful woman. I was in all kinds of Bible studies. I even went to AA for my drinking and sex addiction. It was called Celebrate Recovery. I began dating a very sweet Christian girl and had a 6-month relationship, which was my longest at the time. And, you know, really per usual, I self-destructed and ended up cheating on her with another woman after a night of drinking. My girlfriend did not break up with me initially, but eventually she had the guts to call it quits. I'm thankful she was wise enough to do it. After this breakup, I started sleeping around. I think I was really hurt, trying to kind of cure the pain. I was fortunate to have some men in my life reminding me of how damaging this was for me and the woman that were involved. God has shown me, he says to literally flee from sexual immorality. And he says it because of how damaging it is to the person doing it. So during this time in 2009, I went to a Texas A&M football game with a friend of mine and met my future wife, Catherine. I'm impressed that no one whooped, by the way. I was moved to Houston in January of 2010 for work, and it just so happened Kat, my now wife, was moving there as well to start her career with Ernst & Young. I was not ready to meet my wife and was very lazy with dating her. I believe I was pretty scared of getting hurt again, and I'll just say I didn't treat Catherine how she deserved to be treated. After a few months of dating, I came to find out that we both professed to be Christians. That conversation really woke me up. This was God's daughter. I began to take the relationship seriously. After a year and a half, we were engaged, and I don't know how to say it with any more emphasis, but I was terrified. I knew that I couldn't have a successful marriage. Without extreme change in my life. God used this anxiousness and fear to point me again towards Jesus. He put two men in my life that are here today to walk with me at this time. And these men have been like brothers. They pushed me to pursue my relationship with Jesus. And they pushed me to do that above everything else. And it's because they care deeply about my soul. And about my family. They've prayed for me in my marriage and have provided examples of what being a good husband and father look like. So I'll say Jesus has loved me through these men. He's loved me and my family. So I guess the point is that having spiritually mature men in my life to help me navigate has been invaluable. So the blindfolds I'd been wearing all my life began to fall away. Contrary to what I grew up thinking, I began to understand that God is a loving Father to all of mankind. That regardless of what my life looks like, God has provided me with salvation as a free gift. He gave me the Holy Spirit of His Son Jesus at 6 years old in that blue station wagon with my mom, but I refused to accept the gift. An analogy that God has shown me over the last few years has to do with my friendships. You know, let's say I give one of my friends a gift or just do something nice for him or her and they accept it. I feel a sense of true relationship. However, when the friend obsesses about repaying the gift, I know in my heart that we must not truly be as good of friends as I'd hoped. I kept trying to be good enough, y'all, to deserve God's love and acceptance. But I now believe God came to earth as a human baby to be that good enough, to be that good enough life that man was designed to live. A life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that this life was available to me all along if I was willing to place my faith in His Son Jesus to provide it. My entire life I kept trying to pay God back for His gift. Based on the analogy I spoke of earlier, I can be sure that my relationship with Him was shallow. Along the way, I've gone so far as to question my faith off and on because of the sin I still deal with in my life. I still find myself making decisions that are outside of God's will for my life. However, I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. The Bible says that because of Jesus, we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. God says in the book of Isaiah, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And it's because God has said things to me like this through His word that I can be confident that He will love me through my mistakes and that He will keep my soul safe. I want to be very clear on this next point. I remain 100% convinced that I have done nothing to deserve this gift. Nothing to deserve His unconditional love. So moving up to today, my marriage is amazing. I want y'all to take note, I did not say easy. Marriage is not easy, but it's worth working hard for, and I've been given Catherine, who's just a wonderful woman and really sincerely the most beautiful gift that God has given me. We have a healthy, wonderful little girl too. We're due to have our second baby in September. We're really excited about that. All I can say about my experience as a father so far is wow. Being a father is not for the faint of heart. All the sin I've described to you over my life plus more, it's all still a temptation. I'm convinced that the part of me that loves my old way of living is scheming to take back control constantly. But because of Jesus, I've been given a desire to do what is good in His eyes. I've been gifted the hope that He's already taken care of every sin I commit. God says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that whoever believes this will have eternal life. Jesus was put to death because He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah that the world had been waiting for, and they killed Him for it. And I'm telling y'all what I've read and what I believe. As the Roman soldiers hammered nails through His wrists and feet, securing Him to a wood cross, He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe He was interceding with God on behalf of all mankind. For me, personally, He was saying, "Father, forgive Aaron for all the things he will do, and let the consequences he deserves be mine." So I believe that Jesus died for all of us because He loves us. About 2 years ago, I was asked to share my story with a group similar to this one, and I know in my heart that the most critical piece of information in my life is Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. However, the feedback I received, at least from one man, who's a great guy, and he was just being nice. But he said, Aaron, you're not as bad as you think you are. And that man, the man said that, again, wonderful guy, so I'm not digging on him. But I just remember thinking, you know what, you're right. I'm infinitely worse. I can give you a laundry list of examples of how I've messed up, but nothing I can say will convince you how desperately I need saving and need a savior. At least not to the extent that I've been convinced. I hope that my story is not that I'm a self-deprecating guy. My desire is that if people see anything good in me, that Jesus gets all the glory for that good. I've been a hard drinker since I was 17. I'll be honest with you, September of 2017, I had a night where I forgot everything, and my wife had to remind me what happened. So if, again, I'm being honest, drinking is a problem for me. I didn't want to admit it. I still think of drinking as fun. On November 11th, 2017, God took my desire to drink away, and I haven't had a drink since that day. And I, for one, know it's a miracle, and all the glory goes to God. So the Bible documents that Jesus was put to death, buried for 3 days, and then was brought to life on the third day. He then appeared alive to hundreds of people before ascending into heaven. As a man who broke a lot of rules and had no hope of righteousness, Jesus being alive means that God's solution for everything that is wrong with me and the world is alive. And I've always been searching for my purpose and identity. I think you'll probably cop that from this talk. And I found the problem with everything that I was searching for was perishable. Money can run out, girls can break up with you, my body can give out, my political agenda can be thwarted, my job can end, kids can die or be messed up, my wife can leave me, my church can fail me. And as many have had to deal with here in town, I could lose my house and all my possessions. The Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in his son Jesus will not perish, but will have eternal life. So here it is. I've talked about searching for significance, identity, and purpose. My search has led me to Jesus, his righteousness, his power, his love, his acceptance, his friendship. He is the only source. He's the only source of identity, purpose, and significance that won't die. I'm convinced that Jesus is the reason for life. I hope that my story is a living piece of evidence that he's alive and that he wants a relationship with all of us. I think what I've found out is all we have to do is cry out to him. Sorry for being so emotional, but I really thank you all for listening to my story. Thank you.